Wow, look at all these wonderful faces, bright and cheerful. And I don't mind distractions at all, okay? That's not a distraction. I think Father is very pleased when His children are rejoicing in His presence, no matter what our ages. Amen? Aren't we all big kids? Yeah, I think so. I am. So I'm used to crowds going wild in Africa and all kinds of stuff happening and all kinds of chaos, you know, what looks like chaos, but somehow God knows exactly what's going on, doesn't He? And He's able to do His perfect will even though we're not perfect yet. Oh, somebody say amen. Okay, yeah. So I'm really blessed to be here, and I've been enjoying your country for the last 2 weeks. I've been traveling a bit. I was speaking at a conference in Northampton just over a week ago. Then I had some days of relaxation and just rest in Torquay for 3 days. But I preached on Wednesday night, and we had a wonderful time there. And now I'm here, and I'm really excited to be able to be with you before I depart tomorrow. Unfortunately, I have to leave and go back and see my grandsons. So, yeah. I'm not sad about that. I'm just looking forward to coming again. If after this message you'll have me back, okay? Yeah, I hope that's the case. So, before we get started, I wanted to just let you know that from my experience traveling all over the world, in many different countries and ministering, it's such a joy to be able to just enter into a house of worship, a family that worships God, and feel so welcomed. It's just a blessing to me. So thank you so much. I can feel it in your hearts. I know everybody's expectant. And I know there's one who's more expectant than we are. His name is Abba Father, who is rejoicing because we're together, all of His kids in this fellowship. And He's taking great delight in you and I. Isn't that amazing? The God of the universe is rejoicing because of us just being here. And He's looking forward to us being blessed by whatever His Holy Spirit does among us today. In fact, God is so excited. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 says that He rejoices over us with singing. It says He takes great delight in us. Great delight. And delight is great joy. So the Father's taking great, great joy in you and I. In fact, that word in the Hebrew for that rejoicing is too tame. Our translation is too tame. In the Hebrew, that word implies or indicates that it's someone who's so filled with joy, they're out of control. In fact, you might expect them to leap in the air and spin. Now, I don't know if that's in your grid, you know, your theological grid, you know, for God to leap in the air and spin, but that's what His Word says. If we can say it, He's out of control because of us. We give Him so much joy, He can't contain Himself. He has to leap in the air and twirl, so to speak. Isn't that incredible? Wow. I'm amazed at all of the ways that the Father takes delight in us, and I'll maybe share a little bit more of that near the end. But one of them, and maybe this is near the top of His list, He really rejoices when we believe Him. Okay, there's a few people nodding. Okay, come on. Hopefully you're not nodding off. Okay, all right. So, I want to just begin with that theme of belief, okay? The theme of belief in God and what it can accomplish. I've been blessed over my years of ministry to see so many consequences of just believing God. And I used to, just by way of introduction, I used to be a professor of physics at the University of Southern California. I was there for 20 years. I was a scientist. And you know how scientists think, very logically, orderly, linearly, you know, step by step. Typically, a scientist does not believe something until he understands it. That's what kind of drives him. He wants to understand. He or she wants to understand what's going on, and then he or she can believe it. Amen? That's kind of how it works in a nutshell. So when I got saved, I had to make a shift in my thinking, and I made a decision very quickly to not predicate my belief on understanding. I made a decision to not insist that I understand something before I believe it. So I decided I'm just going to believe God, and my understanding may or may not catch up, but I don't care. You know, and I'm going to share some examples of what I mean about that, you know, in those lines. And so I want to start off by just making sure that we understand that God is delighted when we believe in Him. I'm going to try to orchestrate myself here a little bit. There we go. Hopefully that'll work. I think it will. Yes, it will. So what I have in mind to do today is something that just delights me. So it delights my Father. And that is to somehow encourage you. Somehow encourage you. Does anyone need encouragement here? Okay, those of you that did not raise your hands, we're going to have a deliverance session at the end to get rid of that spirit of deception. Okay, all right. That was kind of cheeky, but anyway. So you might get used to my sense of humor, you might not. It's okay. I still love you. It's all right. And in fact, sometimes people, during my messages, they start keeping track of my bad jokes, keeping a tally. I did a workshop in Australia a couple of years ago, and or maybe it was last year, I can't remember now. But and it was a day-long workshop, and I just kind of made that comment that sometimes people keep track. And this young man kept track of my jokes. And at the end of the day, he came up with his tally sheet, and he said, Pastor, you had 23 bad jokes and 5 good ones. So I'll try to do better than that. If I can. Okay. So let's see if I can get this to work. Here we go. All right. So I want to just encourage you. I think most of us are Christians, and if you're not yet, hopefully you will be very soon, because we're going to explore a little bit of our Father's heart and how much He loves to see us, what should I say, do things for His kingdom and for His glory, but they just wreck us in the process. We, you know, our minds just get expanded somehow, or rearranged even, or just set aside and we get a new one. Okay, so I want to share with you a few keys. I'll put it that way. A few keys in just the short time we have today. I want to share with you a few keys to manifesting miracles. Does anyone want to see miracles manifest in their life? Again, if your hand's not up, yeah, we're going to sign up for that deliverance session. Amen? I hope you do. If you don't want to see miracles, you're in the wrong place this morning. Okay? If you want to see miracles manifest through you, I believe you're in the right place, because I love to encourage. I'll share a bit from my own story, and I hope it'll be encouragement to you, because, you know, I'm just... In fact, I was handicapped a bit because I was a scientist, okay? I started off in the negative in the faith category, right? So I want to share with you what God did with me, and I'm going to relate four experiences that are samplings of what God did in my life, and I think you'll be able to relate. Okay, are you ready? Oh, good. Thank you. Are you ready? Okay, don't fall asleep behind me. Okay, I have eyes in the back of my head. I was a former teacher. Okay. Amen. Thank you. Thanks for inviting me and putting up with bad joke number one. Okay. All right. Now, I want to give you just a few examples and quickly, and then draw from those examples and give you encouragement that miracles can happen through you. Amen? Okay, I hope you're paying attention. In my first year as a Christian, long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away, okay, once upon a time, I was driving home late at night. I'm going to skip a lot of the details, but I was driving home late at night on the highway through Los Angeles, and it was like midnight, and I was driving through a really dangerous section of town, okay, but I was on the highway, on the freeway, so it was safe there, and the problem was I happened to notice my gas gauge, my petrol meter, whatever, and it was below empty. The needle was so far below empty, I thought I had run out of gas previously when it was higher. You know, it was so low, I'd never seen it that empty. Maybe angels were pushing my car. I don't know what was going on, but it was that low. I'd never seen it that low. And now I'm going, oh, no, I need to refuel. What's going on? You know, and I can't get off the highway and go get some petrol. Okay, I'm trying to adapt my language a little bit. Excuse me, I don't have the accent. You all do, right? Yeah, that's a bad joke. Number two. So I was afraid to get off the freeway, and so I'm going, Lord, I need gas. In your language, I need petrol, right? I cried out like that, Lord, I need gas. And as I watched, the needle went from below empty all the way up to a quarter of a tank full. Right before my eyes, the needle went from below empty all the way to a quarter of a tank. And I'm going, that is so cool. That is really cool. And I drove all the way home, another 30 miles. Okay, and as I was pulling into my driveway at home, the needle had now gone back down to about the empty mark, which isn't really empty, right? But it had gone back down to the empty mark. I pull into my driveway, and I looked at it, and I said, oh, shoot. I should have asked for a full tank. There's a lot behind that, actually. You're laughing, but that's a principle, okay? Sometimes we don't ask for what he wants to give. Amen? So that was one experience, and I've got a whole series of stories about that, but I'm going to keep going because I want to share the next one that in my list. Several years later, I was in a restaurant. We were having a little thank you dinner for a visiting prophet from out of town in another state. And it was his, you know, he was leaving the next day. So we wanted to have a little dinner. And there was about 10 of us, about equal men and women, you know, just to have a nice dinner with this man of God and send him off. Now, this was in the summer, in July, in Los Angeles area. It was hot, okay? Very hot. It's got to be at least 40. In your scale, or more, probably more. I think it was around 100 Fahrenheit, whatever that is, in Celsius. So it was hot. And so we were in the restaurant, fortunately, but in this restaurant, at our table, we had most of the men were at one end and the women at the other. I don't know how that worked, but anyway, there was air conditioning. There was cold air coming from the vent above one end of the table over the ladies, mostly. And that would be nice, except that it was so cold, that air was so cold, we were getting chilled. You know, it was like we're shivering, right? And it's like, I asked the waiter three times to do something about that cold air. You know, could he adjust it somehow? And needless to say, nothing was done. Maybe he couldn't do it, I don't know. But nothing had happened. And, you know, the ladies didn't have, like, wraps in the car. You know, it was summer. It was July. And nobody, you know, they're wearing sleeveless summer dresses, you know. And the guys are all cold, too. We're just freezing. I joked with the waiter. I said, the next time he came, I held up my salad fork. And I said, watch, I'm going to chill the salad fork for you. I just held it up. And, you know, yeah, that was a bad joke. But back then, it doesn't count for today. Okay. So out of just frustration, when nothing was happening, out of frustration, I just kind of half-heartedly held my hand up towards that vent, you know, where the cold air was coming, and I said, Lord, heat up the air at that end of the table. because I had such compassion for the ladies. They were really shivering. And instantly, the air got warm over their end of the table. And they, hang on, we've got to fix this thing. And so the ladies were like, wow, that's awesome. You know, and so now the air was warm. Okay, and it stayed that way for another 20 minutes or half hour till we were ready to leave. But the air out of the same vent that hit the men's end of the table was still cold. And the men were still freezing. And so they asked me, hey, Steve, why didn't you pray, you know, for our end of the table? You know, it's like, come on, you know. And so they were rebuking me and getting kind of upset. And I said, well, I'm sorry, because they asked why. And I said, well, they're better looking than you are. Okay. So anyway, but my point is that God answered. He answered. He heated up the air at that end of the table, just like I asked. Okay, so now let me go to the example number 3. Do you like these little stories? Okay. So I'm going to keep this one also very short. It could be long. It could take a whole half hour. But I'm going to shorten it considerably because I want to get to the point today. On my first trip to Africa, before I left, on my first trip to Africa, it was in 2002 in May. Okay, and I was going to be part of a team of about 30 volunteers with an evangelist from Canada. And we're going to Tanzania, to Mwanza, Tanzania. That's hard to say. Mwanza, Tanzania. Big city in Tanzania. Or do you say Tanzania? Tanzania, Tanzania, Tanzania. Okay. You know, actually, a quick aside. I actually asked one of the host pastors, how do I pronounce the name of your country? And he says, we don't know either. He said because when they had their independence, they actually joined Zanzibar and Tanganyika, two countries joined together, and they did, and so they made the name Tanzania, right, from those two names, and nobody knew how to pronounce it. So there's all three of those ways are used in Tanzania or Tanzania or Tanzania. Okay, anyway, that's an aside. That was free. Okay, so I'm getting ready to go. I'm packing. You know, before we left, we actually had an email correspondence between some of the team members, and we're asking the veterans. There were 3 or 4 that had already been to Africa. The rest of us were new, novices. I had images of, you know, swinging on vines on trees through the jungle like Tarzan, right? And so, I mean, and mosquitoes the size of bats. You know, I mean, I had these images, right? I didn't know. And so, but there was concern about the mosquitoes, and, you know, nobody wanted to get malaria, so nobody wanted to be bit by mosquitoes. So somebody asked the veterans, what do we do about the mosquitoes? And so they wrote back on email and said, well, get the strongest repellent you can find. Okay, well, that made sense. Okay, and you can get this stuff, I forget what it's called, but get this spray that you can spray on your clothes and let them dry for 4 hours, and then pack them up, put them in your suitcase, and when you wear those clothes, the repellent's still in the fabric. That sounded like a good idea. So now, though, it's time to leave. I've got about 1 hour left to finish a little bit of packing. I was pretty much done. A little bit of packing before I had to head to the airport to fly to Africa from Los Angeles. And so I'm packing away, and all of a sudden I remembered. Uh-oh. I forgot about repellent. Shoot, you know. So I looked through my drawers, and I found a little canister from an ancient hike. Okay. I shook it. There was about half full. I don't know if it was any good. You know, it's probably 15 years old at least. Okay. But I found it. I said, okay. I threw it in the suitcase. But then I said, but wait a minute. I don't have time to go buy the 4-hour stuff, right, let alone, you know, spray it on my clothes and let them dry. I've got to leave in like 50 minutes, you know. And so I'm getting upset. I'm getting upset with myself. How could I forget that? You know, these bat-sized mosquitoes are going to eat me alive, right? So then I started complaining. You know, I said, oh. So I did what a lot of us might do. I blame shifted. I said, God, I shouldn't have to do this thing with the repellent. So now I'm mad at God, right? It's okay. He's big enough to handle it, just in case you're wondering, okay? He wasn't upset with me, but he said something to me I'll never forget. Are you ready? Okay. He said, "What are you going to do about it, son?" That shocked me. I'm going, wow, God's challenging me. My father's challenging me to do something about it. That means I must be able to. Doesn't that make sense? Isn't that logical? Right? And so I got excited. Well, as soon as I realized that, okay, something, I've got to decide what to do. So I realized I'm a son of God. I have authority. Amen? And so I figured out which way Africa was from my bedroom in Southern California. Okay, there it is. I think it's that way. So I pointed to Africa. And I said this. As a son of God, I command every mosquito in Africa to stay away from me. Amen. Amen. And so I finished packing, you know, finished a little bit of packing, went off to the airport, flew to Africa. Our team arrives in Nairobi in Kenya. We had to spend one night there and then fly into Mwanza, Tanzania the next day. Okay, it was a two-day deal. Well, it took almost 2 days to get to Nairobi. And so so we're just relaxing in the hotel lobby waiting for dinner. And there was some TV screens. The Africans love TV screens everywhere. And so they were in the lobby. And there was a news program, BBC, was being broadcast there in the hotel lobby. And all of a sudden, I didn't see it, but several of the team members did. There was a news flash, you know, like interrupt, right? They interrupted the regular program with a news flash, like, this is important. Guess what it was? It was reporting, they were reporting a giant mosquito swarm in Mwanza, Tanzania, the exact city we're going to the next day. And listen, for mosquitoes to be news in Africa, right? There's got to be a lot of mosquitoes. A giant mosquito swarm. It was so big, it was newsworthy in Africa. So everybody's going, man, did you get your repellent? Did you bring repellent? You spray your clothes and, you know, they're just buzzing around. They got to me and they says, hey, this is what we saw. What are you gonna, are you ready, Steve? And, you know, did you get the repellent? Did you get the spray? You know, blah, blah, blah. I go, what are you worried about? And they looked at me like I was crazy, which I am. And I said, they're not going to be there. When we arrive in, you know, in Mwanza, Tanzania, the mosquito swarm is not going to be there because I already commanded them to stay away from me. So stick close to me. Sure enough, the next day when we got there, there were no mosquitoes. I and the people around me and my squad, I had seven or eight that went everywhere with me. In 6 days, I didn't see one mosquito. I didn't even hear a mosquito. No bzzz, no nothing. For 6 days. None. Some of the team members that were across the city, you know, ministering during the day, they got a few mosquito bites, you know. But I didn't even see one. Wow. So that was pretty cool. Yeah? And that was number three. There's a lot more to that story, but I'm going to cut it short and go on to the next one. On my second trip to Africa, okay, this was later in 2002. It was in November. I had been invited back by a pastor I met on the first trip to come to Tanzania anytime I'm in Africa. He said, add on a few days, Steve. Add on a few days and come visit me, and we'll go out into the villages and do crusades. Okay, he wanted me to go preach out in the villages. I had never preached in open air before. I mean, I was a teacher in the church, but, you know, I'd never preached. I'm going, man, you've got the wrong guy. You know, I mean, I'm not the evangelist. You know, I'm a teacher, right? I'm a physicist, or was. Okay, so, I mean, I can teach and teach fairly well, I thought, but I'm not a preacher. But he said, just come. We'll watch what God will do. Okay, so I did. I was in Uganda for a week with the evangelist again, with a nice big team, lots of miracles there. And then I went by myself on into Tanzania while the rest of the team went home. So I had several days in Tanzania. We went way out into the bush. It's called the bush, okay, for emphasis. Way out into the bush, this tiny little village called Mizoro Zoro. I don't even know what that means. I couldn't find it on a map. It's not there on the map. Okay, you go to the second big tree and turn left at the big rock, and then you're there, right? That's about it. So anyway, I was there for 3 nights, scheduled for 3 nights of evangelistic, you know, crusades, okay, in this small village. And so the first day went well. I was teaching in the morning and the evening. I preached for a little while. God did a miracle. He got some people saved and some more healed, right? And there was a lot that happened in that day. So we're really looking forward to the second day. So the second morning, I'm now teaching again in the church in the morning. And then we're going to have a lunch break and then reconvene. Everybody's outside for the afternoon event, okay? And they expected more people. The problem was it was raining. It was raining so hard that morning that the rain's bouncing off the tin roof on top of the church. It was made out of tin sheets. And it was so loud, nobody could hear me. I couldn't even hear me. It was that loud. It was raining worse than, well, you probably haven't been in one, but a Texas thunderstorm. Okay, that's really bad. Okay, maybe a monsoon somewhere. But it was so bad, it was that loud. Okay, and it was just thunderous. Nobody could hear anything. Okay, the interpreter got right in front of my face and read my lips because he couldn't hear me. And then he'd turn around and speak it in Swahili and everybody's trying to read his lips. I'm not kidding. This is exactly what happened. And so somehow we made it through. I don't know if they understood anything, okay, but now it's time for lunch, okay? So we made, me and the pastors and the bishop and a couple of the elders, we made a mad dash from the church to pastor's home, which was not very far, and it was pouring down. We were drenched in literally 15 seconds, okay? And we were jumping through floods, okay, that were almost over our calves. That's how much water had already been running off. It was flash flooding. Okay, so we're stomping through these little flash floods, these, you know, rivers that appeared out of nowhere. And we get to the pastor's house. We're all soaked. Okay, it's but we made it. And so we're sitting around the table. There's about six of us, and we're waiting for the lunch to be served. And these pastors and the bishop and the elders, they all had these long faces. I could tell they were like upset. You know, they were discouraged. And the bishop told me, Steve, the reason they're so discouraged is you're only going to be here for 3 days. We've already had one, which was great. But today, this storm, this kind of storm, always lasts 7 or 8 hours. And this is now 1 o'clock, and we're supposed to start at 3. You know, we had to do the crusade while it's light outside. It's not like here where it's light till 9:30, you know. 6 o'clock, it starts getting dark there because it's near the equator. And so the storm has basically rained out, you know, the crusade for that night. And what if it happened again tomorrow? Then there wouldn't be any more nights. And they were really upset and discouraged because, you know, this was a big deal for a Westerner to come visit their little village. I mean, it had been 10 years since the last Westerner had visited their village. 10 years. In fact, the children in the village that were 9 years and younger had never seen a white person, okay? And so they're pulling the hair on my arms and looking at my blue eyes. You know, they were so cute. I wanted to take them all home, okay? But these pastors were so discouraged. And so once I heard from the bishop, that is the issue. They're really concerned because we've lost a day. So I started to get kind of irritated. Not at them, but at the weather, you know. And I'm going, come on, guys, let's pray. Imagine that. So we joined hands, and I said to these guys, I said, the rain is subject to us, not the other way around. I don't know why that came out of my mouth. That had never happened before, you know. Blurted it out, right? It's one of those where the Holy Spirit speaks for you and you wish he would, you know, just kind of give you a heads up first, right? That was like that. You know, I'm going, okay, here we go, right? So no stopping now. And so we grabbed hands and we prayed, and I said, Father, thank you for the rain. Thank you for the rain. It brings life. It helps the crops grow. It's a blessing from you. Thank you for the rain. And it is a blessing. And it's regarded as a blessing in Africa. And then I said, but we've had enough today. And you know what he said to me? What are you going to do about it, son? So I said, oh, I've heard this before, right? So I stood there with those guys and I said to the rain, I commanded the rain to stop in Jesus' name. That simple. Amen. Wasn't long, wasn't complicated. I didn't have to remind the rain that I have authority. And within 30 minutes, not only had the rain stopped, but the ground was dry. The ground was dry. I'm going, okay, we got two miracles for the price of one. Right? It was a 2-for-1 sale. Okay? God did it. You know, I'm just going, this is amazing. All right, so I mean, I could go on with that. I've had several more instances where the rain has been subject to us, because that's the truth. Amen? Oh, I wish I could share a few more of them, but I want to keep going. All right. Now, if you've been paying attention, there's something a little different in the last two examples as compared to the first two. Okay, well, let me just rehearse it. In the first example, I needed more fuel in the car. I cried out for help, and God did it. He put fuel in the tank. In the second example, what was that? Lord, heat up the air. I put a demand on the Lord. I put a demand on God, and he answered. He heated up the air over the women's end of the table, leaving the men in the freezer, so to speak. And also demonstrating that he takes our prayers literally. I have a few examples where he did exactly what I asked, and it became clear that he was teasing me and having fun with me and teaching me, you know, to be careful how I pray. But in the last two examples, and here's the point, the Father encouraged me to do something in my role as one of his sons. I'm a son of God. Are you? How many of you are sons of God? That includes the ladies. Come on. Okay. This sonship is not about gender. It's about relationship with the Father. Amen? So sonship in the kingdom is about relationship with the Father. Amen? So because we're sons, we have authority. And, you know, so it's important to know your identity. I wish I had time to rehearse a little bit there, but let's just move on. I want to talk about authority because I have this desire to see all of us encouraged in just the next few minutes, and then we'll have some activation time. Is that okay? Don't leave early, is what I'm trying to say, if you want to see some cool stuff. What authority have we been given? What kind of authority has been given to us by God? Amen? Not authority we've tried to take or presume or assume, but what has he given to us? What kinds? I'll just give you some examples. We've been given authority to drive out evil spirits, okay? And that's Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, Mark 6, 7, Luke 9, 1. If you're writing those down, great. If not, don't worry about it. It's in the Word. Read the whole thing and you'll get them all. Okay. We have the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all power of the enemy. That's Luke chapter 10, verse 19. All power of the enemy. We have the authority to calm storms. Yeah, we just read that, didn't we, in Mark? Okay, but another version, another gospel is when Jesus was sleeping in the boat. It's a different story, but the same principle. Jesus was sleeping in the boat, right? They're going across the lake, and what happened? A storm came up, right? And so now it's water starting to swamp the boat, and they're panicking. So they wake up Jesus, who's asleep in the stern of the boat, asleep, sound asleep. And there's wind and waves, and you know, you can imagine the boat must be rocking like crazy, and the water's coming in. Jesus is sleeping. So they wake him up. Lord, don't you care if we drown? They said. And so what did he do? He commanded the storm to quiet. right? And it did. And then he rebuked his disciples. He said, oh, you of little faith, you know, how long must I put up with you? Or something like that. I'm paraphrasing. Okay. Don't you remember the fishes and loaves? Okay. So what he was doing is he was upset. He was somehow grumpy. Can I use that word? Grumpy? Okay. Jesus was grumpy for at least two reasons. One, they woke him up. He was tired. Okay. He was a man. You know, like us, right? He was. I think he was probably grumpy because they woke him up. I would have been. I'm not sure that that's a sin. It can't be because he was sinless. So it's okay to be grumpy. Just don't stay that way. Amen? Amen? Okay. The second reason he was grumpy was because he was disappointed that the disciples didn't know their authority. They could have stopped the storm and let him sleep. And they didn't do it. Wow. So, we've been given authority to stop storms, to calm storms. We've been given authority to rule over creatures. You know, mosquitoes are just one example, okay? And there's several others. We've been given authority to make disciples of all nations, right? That's our Great Commission, right? Jesus said what? In Matthew chapter 28, right? Verses 18 through 20, he said what? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Amen? That should be a familiar verse. Okay? I hope it is. So we've been given authority by Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations. He had it to give. He said, it's been given to me, and he's implying, now I'm giving it to you so you can go and make disciples of all nations. Amen? This is powerful. By the way, I'm going to throw this one in for free, but I don't have time to give an example, but we have authority to command heavens. Now it's going to get quiet, okay? So I might rattle a few theological cages, but I love doing that. Well, sort of. One of the advantages of being an itinerant minister, Ian, is that when I'm in a congregation like this preaching in a church, I can roll a grenade down the aisle and run, a spiritual grenade, right? And run, and the pastors have to clean up the mess. So, bad joke number five, or something like that. Anyway, so what I'm saying is God's given us authority to command heaven. How do I know that? In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray, what does he say? Verse 10, you know this prayer. This part of it says what? Come thy kingdom, right? Thy kingdom come, I should say. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How many times have we said that? Thousands? Maybe? Some of us, thousands? Okay? And we forget what we're saying, don't we? I mean, I do. I forget to lock on to the meaning of what I'm saying every time. You know, it's more ritual. I'm sad to say, but, you know, that's just my thing. I'm being transparent. Is that okay? All right. But that particular part of the prayer that Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray is actually translated a little bit off, okay, from the original language. In the Greek, it's in an imperative tense. That means like a command. So Jesus is telling the disciples to issue a command. And so it's better translated this way. Come thy kingdom, be done thy will. Rather than asking, we're supposed to command. Now listen, this is different than probably all of us were taught. I was taught differently. Now, but But now with this understanding of what the actual text says and what Jesus was encouraging his disciples to do, he was showing them they had authority to command that the kingdom of God come on the earth. And that God's will be done. Because we're his ambassadors, aren't we? We're his sons. We have the authority to enforce the kingdom of heaven upon the earth. Wow. That changes the way we pray, I think. At least it did for me. Okay? And, you know, if that sounds irreverent or sacrilegious or whatever, just get over it. I'm teasing, but not too much. Okay? I encourage you to embrace the teaching of the Word about the kingdom. Didn't Jesus say it gave the Father pleasure to give you the kingdom? Didn't he say that? What is that? Luke 12:32, I think. Okay? So it gave the Father pleasure to give you the kingdom. Past tense. It's already been given. So if you've been given the kingdom, you have authority in that kingdom, don't you? Because you're children of the King. All right, you get it. As long as you're mature. If you're not mature, be very careful. Okay, what you pray for. All right. Okay, now I want to move on. That was a quick overview. By the way, let me just say this. Why have you been given authority? Why do you think you've been given authority to do these kinds of things? Does anybody know? Yeah, that's good. Yeah, to demonstrate something about the Father's heart. Okay? To demonstrate what? That he wants to heal us, right? That he wants storms to stop when they're interfering with our ministry, right? The ministry or the mandate that we have to do whatever his will is, right? He wants us to also, I believe, grow to become more like Jesus when we do the things Jesus did. Okay, the reason I say that is because I had to come to the realization, this took me a while early on in our healing ministry, I had to come to the realization that God didn't need me to heal people. My identity was getting a little bit too wrapped up in my ministry. And the pastor that was discipling me called me on it. And lovingly so. He gave me a whole month of repeated encouragements to pray about it. And I'm going, well, I think I'm okay. You know, I think I'm okay. You know, I did that like a couple of times. And finally, the third time I was meeting with him, he says, so what did God say the last 2 weeks? I said, well, I think I'm doing okay. I'm not getting any red flags, you know, even yellow ones. And he said, the pastor said, well, I want you to consider laying down your ministry for a while. Or just laying it down. And I looked at him and I went, who would pray for the sick? As soon as I said that, I realized that I had the problem. I wanted to grab those words and reel them back into my mouth, okay? Because I realized I had an identity issue, okay? I was making at least part of my identity what I did. My ministry was part of my identity, Steve the healer. And that's wrong. You know, it's dangerous, actually, not only to me, but to others, right? So I did lay down the ministry for 8 months, and I learned about my sonship, and I got it solidly. And now, as soon as I came back and started up the ministry again, it exploded like crazy. I've had teams all over Southern California praying and healing the sick. But my first principle that I taught them in their orientation, the new team members, as I said this, principle number one, God does not need you to heal the sick. He doesn't. He could say two words, be healed, and the entire earth would be healed. Is that correct? Okay, third of you said yes. Okay, the rest of you need to learn about God's omnipotence. He's able to do anything, okay? He could say two words and we'd all be healed. Everybody, every one of us. So why doesn't he do that? It would be a lot quicker. Seems to me it would be a lot more compassionate. Okay, instead of, you know, suffering still continuing in many of us, right? But without accusing God of making a bad judgment or a bad decision, he doesn't. He's perfect. So something was wrong with my thinking. Okay, so what is it that God's doing when he says, go heal the sick? What is he saying to us? What's his goal? If it was just to heal the sick, he could do it, like I said, in a heartbeat. Why doesn't he? He must have a good reason. I think, this is my opinion now, okay? It's not doctrine, okay? This is my opinion. I think that God wants us to heal the sick so that we'll become more like Jesus when we do the things he did. That's just one of them. Heal the sick. Amen? Does anybody agree with that? Okay, 4 or 5. That's pretty good. That's a start. Okay. All right. Here's what I want to share with you. It's time for another Bible verse. I've gone too long without one. From John chapter 14, verse 12. And I'm going to read this in the Passion Translation. I don't know if you're familiar with that from Brian Simmons, yeah? Oh, good. Okay. You've been using that here? Yeah, good. He's a friend of mine, good friend. All right. The Passion Translation says, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says this, I tell you this timeless truth. The person who follows me in faith, believing in me, will do the same mighty miracles that I do, even greater miracles than these, because I go to be with the Father. Then in verse 13, for I will do whatever you ask me to do when you ask me in my name. We sang about the power of his name. Was that our first song today? I think it was. Or second one. One of those. And that is how the Son will show what the Father is really like and bring glory to him. So this is about revealing the Father as well, isn't it? What he's really like. Jesus is saying this will show what the Father is really like, and it will bring glory to him. And then check this out. Verse 14. Ready? Ask me anything in my name, and I will do it for you. This is where the mic drops. Okay. Anything in his name, and he will do it. But in his name is a big qualifier. That means in his, as he would do, as he would ask, as is consistent with his nature and character. Asking in his name isn't just repeating the name Jesus. No. You can't just say in the name of Jesus and expect that to be a formula or a magic wand. That doesn't work. You need to believe. And you need to ask according to the will of the Father. That's what Jesus did, was what was in the Father's will, right? That's what he did. I mean, you can ask for a red Ferrari in your driveway, okay? Well, he might do it. I've tried to convince him that I need one to witness to all the corporate executives, okay? Didn't work yet. Okay, but what I want to do is move on, and then we're going to have some activation time. You guys ready? Say yes. Okay, good. There's something I want to do that will help prepare us, and then we're going to be able to launch a lot more easily into the realm of belief. Okay, remember, my goal is to focus on belief. That's what we need. Jesus said, and it's recorded in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, he said, all things are possible for him who believes. All things are possible. All means all. That's a standard joke. In the Greek, it means all. Okay? All things are possible for what? For him who believes. Now, that's easy to say. But I also want to compare it or contrast it to what Jesus did not say. Okay, with me? He did not say all things are possible for him who believes and has believed for 10 years. I've seen brand new believers heal the sick in 2 minutes after they got saved. 2 minutes. More than once. I've seen it with many witnesses. 2 minutes. He did not say, all things are possible for him who believes and has been to seminary. Did he? Nope. He did not say, all things are possible for him who believes and has not sinned today. Did he? No. Now, all those things are good. Okay, being a mature believer is good. Going to seminary can be good. Okay, not sinning is really good. Okay, but they're not requirements. I'm trying to make that point as clear as I can. The only requirement is that you believe. That's it. How many of you say yes and amen to that? Okay, we're getting there. Maybe a half, two-thirds. We're on a roll. This is good. It's going to get exciting now. You ready? I hope so. What's in the way of our belief? Thank you. Unbelief. Maybe a few other things, but that's the big one, I think. Unbelief. Now, I want to contrast faith and belief because they're similar, but there's something different about them. And I was preparing a message several years ago, more than 10, maybe 15 years ago, about building faith. You know, I was preparing a message on building faith or strengthening faith. It was supposed to be a good message, and I started on Friday afternoon, you know, really preparing, like everything else is off my schedule. I'm preparing for a Saturday night message at a service. And then I realized I didn't really understand the difference between faith and belief. I'm reading all these verses in the Bible, and Jesus is using those two words almost interchangeably. You know, oh, you of little faith. Oh, unbelieving generation. What's the difference between those two rebukes? Okay, I'm going, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can command that mountain to throw itself in the sea, and it will obey you. And then he says, all things are possible for him who believes. So it felt like, to me anyway, that faith and belief were almost interchangeable in the vocabulary of Jesus. I don't know if anyone else has ever run into that. Anybody? A few? Thank you. Oh, I'm not alone. Thank God. Okay, I am weird, but not completely weird. Or you're as weird as I am. Okay, that could be. So I studied, I read every verse, I stayed up all night that Friday night, I read every verse in the Bible on faith or belief or the derivatives of those words. Every one of them. There's hundreds and hundreds. And so now I've read the entire word on faith and belief, at least those verses. And I got a revelation. Thank you, Jesus, I spent all night. I got a revelation finally. Okay, about noon on Saturday. Okay, I'm fatigued, which is good because my mind got out of the way and my spirit was able to receive the revelation. I've got a simple way of describing the difference between faith and belief. It's not the only way, but it's really good, and I think it'll help you. It helped me tremendously. Are you ready? Faith is a gift. Belief is a choice. I'll say it again. Faith is a gift from God, but belief is a choice that we make. Okay, so that pretty much covers it. I mean, you can describe it, you know, in other ways as well. I'm not saying it's the only way, but it's a really good one. It helps us understand what our responsibility is. Our responsibility is to take the faith we've been given and use it to make a choice to believe. How many of you remember the verse from Hebrews chapter 11 that says, without faith, it's impossible to please God? Okay, that's a pretty common one. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's true, isn't it? It's in a word.
Yeah, 11:6, I think. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What it doesn't say is that faith pleases God. Okay, it's time to wake up because that was kind of subtle. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What it doesn't say is that faith pleases God. So in other words, faith is necessary but not sufficient. Okay? You have to have it to please God, but just having it doesn't please God necessarily. Okay. Let me give an example. Let's suppose, how many of you have children? Raise your hand. Let's suppose you bring home a brand new bicycle for your child, okay, as a present. It's a gift. Brand new. Beautiful. You think it's great. Okay? Is it the bicycle that pleases you? Or what your child does with it? In fact, if they leave it in the garage, did I say that right? They leave it in the garage for 6 months, it's kind of a disappointment, isn't it? Wouldn't it be? Right? If they didn't use the gift, they go, wow, gee, how did I miss that one? So faith is a gift from God, but what pleases Him is when we use it or allow it to work in us so that now we can choose to believe. So faith is like an engine, it's like a mechanism, it's like an enablement that helps us choose to believe. It's our responsibility to make the choice. God's the one that gave us the faith. It's our job to use it. Amen? So allow it to be used. You know, I'll even go that far. Holy Spirit, take the faith that God's given me. Help me use it to choose to believe. That's a great prayer. Okay? Amen? Now, James says it a little more forcefully. Faith without works is dead. Dead. That's pretty harsh. But it's along the same lines. Faith without anything, you know, resulting is dead. It's pointless. All right. So I wanted to emphasize that belief is a choice. That's my point. Now I want to help us get rid of unbelief. Has anybody ever suffered from unbelief? Two hands. Most of the leaders and the mature among us, two hands, one leg, right? Yeah. It's assaulted us all, okay? Now, and what I will say is, in my experience at least, in some cases, if not many, okay, or even most, there's a spirit of unbelief that comes and lodges in our life somehow and makes it worse. It exacerbates the unbelief. It's a spirit that wants us to not believe God. It's sent by Satan. Satan is the accuser, right? And he doesn't just accuse you or me. He accuses God. You can't believe God. That's outrageous. You know, that kind of stuff. So that spirit of unbelief, in my opinion, is one of the worst. I personally think it's second only to Satan himself. That's my opinion. Okay? I'm trying to be careful to say what's my opinion and what's doctrine, you know. My opinion or the word. If I were you, I'd pick the word. Okay? Anytime. But it's my opinion. So unbelief, there's a spirit that gets in there and it starts making it worse. As soon as you start doubting, it goes, oh yeah. It's like a shark smelling blood, right? I mean, it goes in for the attack. Tries to kill us off with unbelief. So if you're like me, I wanted to get rid of it. Anybody want to get rid of the spirit of unbelief? Yakking at you? You know, just get it kicked out of your life completely? I'm not saying you're possessed by it. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it tries to influence us in our decision making so that we won't choose to believe. Okay? And that's what pleases the Father, is when we believe Him. Wow. So this is really cool. If we can get rid of that major hindrance, then we're going to have a lot easier time choosing to believe. Don't you think? Does this make any sense to anybody? Okay. What I want you to do is stand up. If you want to get rid of that, I'm going to pray with you. Go ahead and stand up. It's a good time to stretch.
This is scriptural because the father that's highlighted in Mark chapter 9, you know, he says to Jesus, you know, when Jesus says all things are possible for him who believes, the father says, help me overcome my unbelief. Okay, so that's what we're doing. It's scriptural. Okay, we're gonna ask God to help us, but we're going to do it with a strategy that I found very, very effective. It's not the only way, but this is one way. Okay, and it's specifically targeting any spirit of unbelief that's been influencing us. Amen? Let's get rid of that thing. So I'm going to lead you in prayer, but I don't want to just say, hey, repeat after me. Wouldn't you want to know what I'm going to ask you to repeat? Yeah, I'm that way. I'm going, well, I don't know if I want to repeat after that, Pastor, you know. So I'm going to tell you in advance. Is that okay? Here's what we're going to do. Okay. First thing we're going to do is confess the sin of unbelief. Okay? We're going to confess it as sin, especially allowing it to stay hidden. It likes to stay hidden inside of us or somewhere and not be exposed. I'll give you an example real quick. When somebody's got a fear, right? It's a strong fear. It's a fear that's just overtaking them, and it's like they're just uncontrollable. They just are assaulted by fear. You know, fear of whatever, right? Heights or poverty or calamity or whatever. Okay, let's take the fear of poverty. Well, the fear of poverty can only be there if we don't believe that God will provide. Or the fear of calamity or injury can only be there if we don't believe that God will protect us. Okay, you get the idea? So that fear is like a mask. Okay, it's like a mask, and it's hiding unbelief deeper. It's deeper. Unbelief likes to stay there. In fact, it'll just sacrifice some of those other demons, okay, and if it can stay hidden. Yeah, that's the way it works. So we're going to unmask unbelief, and it's going to leave today. I'm advertising now. This is not a good time to leave, okay? Unless you're afraid of something. Give it five more minutes, or three, and you won't be afraid anymore. Awesome. Ooh, I can hardly wait. The next step, we're going to repent from keeping unbelief hidden in our soul. We're going to repent. Go the other way. We're going to expose it, okay? We're not going to keep it hidden in our soul. We're going to renounce all agreements with the spirit of unbelief. Agreements that we've made willingly or unwillingly. Okay? All of them. All at once. No list. We're not going to do a list. Just all of it. Okay? Then we're going to do a prophetic act, which I found to be very powerful. It's not the only way. It's not necessary, but you can do it if you want. We're going to do a prophetic act where we imagine grabbing hold of the masks that are hiding unbelief. Those masks, and we're going to take them off and throw them away. Okay? Just a prophetic act in the spirit. Okay? Take them off and throw them away. It's just symbolic, but it has power. And then we're going to let the blood of Jesus wash us clean. So that's it. That's your part. Then I am going to pray. It's a general corporate prayer. I'm going to issue a command to the spirits of unbelief that have been influencing all of us. And I'm going to command those spirits to go forever and never come back. That's the program. You ready? How many say yes? Okay, good. Here we go. So now you can repeat after me now that you know what I'm going to ask you to do. Okay, if you want to. So just repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I confess the sin of unbelief. Especially allowing it to stay hidden. And so I choose to repent from keeping unbelief hidden in my soul. I renounce today all agreements I've made
knowingly or unknowingly,
with the spirit of unbelief.
And now I take hold of the mask. Go ahead, just imagine taking hold of the mask of unbelief. I remove it from myself now and throw it away. It'll never be picked up again. And now I invite the blood of Jesus to wash me clean. Okay, you're done. Now it's my turn. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I come with the authority that you've given me as a son of God. And I command every spirit of unbelief that's been attacking these precious ones of yours and those that are listening to this message, I break the power of those spirits and I command them to go and never return in Jesus' mighty name. And we all said, amen. Hallelujah. Let's give God a big hand clap for that. Wow. Wow. Woo. You can have a seat. How many of you felt something go or you feel lighter? Raise your hand. Everybody that felt a shift of some kind. Raise them up high. I want to see. Look at that. Look around. Look around. There's a good third of you, you know, that felt something tangible. The rest of you got free by faith, didn't you? Right? You don't have to feel anything. I'm just curious. I like to know if there is a tangibleness, whatever that is, tangibility, I don't know, to what we just did. So now we're ready. We just got rid of unbelief. So now we can choose, without that hindrance, now we can choose to believe. We can take the little bit of faith we've been given and choose to believe. All right. I want to encourage you to say goodbye to your comfort zone. Comfort zone, see you later. No, in fact, I don't want to see you ever again. In my opinion, it's impossible to have adventure inside of your comfort zone. I'll say that again. It's impossible to have adventure inside of your comfort zone. That's my opinion, but I'm right. Bad joke number 10 or something. I just want to encourage you. I've made that a goal in my life. Okay, let me ask you a question. Now, you need to know what you've got a hold of. You need to know what God says about your power and authority and ability with Him. You need to know it. How many of you have a favorite hero from the Old Testament? Okay, just call them out, some names. David, Gideon, Joshua, sorry? Samuel, Caleb, sorry for my accent, I have to ask twice. Isaiah, awesome. Job, how about women? Ruth, there we go. Deborah, Esther. Yeah, Old Testament. Okay, there's a bunch, right? Samson, you know, I mean, we could go on and on and on, right? There's a lot. Moses, did anybody say Moses? Abraham? Okay, all right. We could go on all afternoon listing names of heroes of ours in the Old Testament, couldn't we? And they're amazing. I mean, wouldn't you like to be like them? At least most of the time, except when they're sinning, okay? Yeah, I mean, when I was a little kid, I wanted to be like Superman. In fact, when I was like 5 or 6, you know, I had a Superman costume with the cape and everything. And my little brother was Batman. He had his costume. So we're always jumping out of trees trying to fly and stuff. No, but we didn't break any bones, but Mom couldn't look. She was just too afraid to look. So we were boys, you know, just, yeah, I'm Superman. There must be kryptonite around because I can't fly, you know. So, anyway, so I'm trying to share with you, you know, we all have these heroes, depending on, and it could change depending on our age, right? But we have these heroes, and Christians have heroes from the Old Testament. Okay. I want to read for you. Oh, this will be so good. Matthew. It's chapter 11, verse 11, I think. Let me just double check. Matthew 11, 11. I'm trying to get there quickly. I could quote it for you, but I'm not sure I would get it all precisely. So let me just share it. Jesus said this in Matthew 11, verse 11. Are you ready? Okay. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. That means John the Baptist is greater than any of those heroes you just named. Because they were all born of women, weren't they? Weren't they? Nobody named Adam. Everybody else was born of women. Except Eve. Adam or Eve. Nobody mentioned them. Everyone else. John is greater than them. Jesus said he's greater than everyone born of women. All of those heroes. So John, the ultimate so far. Yet, here's Jesus. Yet, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. How many of you are in the kingdom of heaven? Raise your hands. Come on. Don't be bashful. You are greater than everybody in the Old Testament. All of you are greater than all of them. Man, we could stop right there and take an offering. I'm teasing. Bad joke number 12. But I wanted to get that point across because, listen, this is one of the keys to manifesting miracles. We need to know how God thinks about us. We're not just wimps, worms, just sinners saved by grace. We're no longer sinners as an identity. We're saved. We're saints. Amen? Okay. We're not worthless. Are we? We're great worth because Jesus paid the great price, didn't he? That demonstrates our worth right there. Just that one thing. So you've got to get this in you as a son. You are greater than all those Old Testament heroes. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Right? Hallelujah. And you've been given all authority by Jesus. So what are we waiting for? Ooh, it's getting really quiet in here. Okay. Well, that was an exhortation. But there's a lot, you know what you're commanded to do, okay? And what you're allowed to do. But I wanna just skip to this one quote and then we're gonna activate you. Are you ready? You ready to get some activation? Okay. I want to read to you a famous quote by Theodore Roosevelt, who was one of our presidents in the U.S. Okay. You may recognize this. It's very famous. Okay. It's called The Man in the Arena. And it's an excerpt from a speech he gave called Citizenship in a Republic. And he gave it in Paris, France, April 23rd, 1910. So 108 years ago, plus 6 weeks. Are you ready? Listen. This is Theodore Roosevelt. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there's no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who, at the best, knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who, at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. This is a good time to go do battle, right? I mean, are you fired up? I would be. I am. Amen. That's the kind of call we have, only it's much bigger. It's much bigger. There's an arena. What is it? It's the world. We're called to be in the arena doing battle for the kingdom. Amen? And if we fail while daring greatly. Wow. I could debate with you whether there even is a failure. Okay, but that's another story. So I want to encourage you, dare greatly. Don't say that's not possible. Here's a word. How many of you have dictionaries at home on the shelf somewhere? Probably have dust on them. Okay. Yeah? Okay. Now they're online. Okay. If you're a Christian, I encourage you to do this. When you go home, take that dictionary off the shelf, open up to the word cannot, and white it out. Or can't. The contraction. Can't. Or cannot. White it out of your vocabulary. It should not be in your vocabulary if you're a Christian. Should it? I'm going to tell you today, whatever it is, yes, you can. Whatever it is you're thinking of doing, yes, you can. Nothing shall be impossible for you with God. Amen? Okay, I'm starting to now I'm going to preach. Okay? That was teaching. Now I'm preaching. Okay? So I want to encourage you. Don't let the enemy tell you you can't do it. Tell him to shut up. Here's what I do. When the devil tries to sow doubt, or I have doubt all by myself, I don't need the devil to do that sometimes, right? But when those things are creeping into my head, those thoughts, oh, what if it doesn't work, right? What if I try to walk on water and it doesn't work? Anybody? I have friends that have tried that. Didn't work, okay? Yet. When I hear that in my mind, that doubt, what if it doesn't work, or I don't know if I can do it, or, you know, whatever form it takes, here's what I do personally. I say, that's doubt. Ooh, that thought's from the pit of hell. You go back to the pit of hell, doubt. Doubt, you go back. And then I say out loud, that's right, my daddy can do anything. She already prophesied it. My daddy can do anything. So what I've done is I've taken all my inability, all my shortcomings, all my lack of skill or experience or whatever, just put it all in the category of inability. I give all that inability to Dad, and then I receive from him his ability. So I trade my inability for his ability. Isn't that simple? And when I do that, all the doubt goes away. I'm going to give you one example, and then we're going to activate what I'm going to tell you. Are you ready? Okay. Oh, this is good. I know it's getting late, but there's always time for Jesus. Amen? Okay. In 2008, I was in northern Kenya. We were involved in a series of, they call them crusades, I call them freedom festivals. Outdoor, open-air preaching to crowds, okay? And so I'm waiting to be introduced, you know, to come up on the platform and preach. So we've had a time of worship, you know, quite long, and it's always good. It's fun, you know. But now it's getting closer to the time I'm going to preach. So here's how it works with the introductions in Africa. The assistant to the associate pastor introduces the associate pastor. Then the associate pastor introduces the assistant to the senior pastor. Then the assistant to the senior pastor introduces the senior pastor. Then the senior pastor introduces the bishop. And if there's an archbishop, he gets introduced. And usually we haven't had the pope there. So anyway, we stop there. And then they introduce me. Okay? Now, I'm used to that, and I was used to it at that time in 2008 in November. And so I'm sitting in this little white plastic chair on the field with, you know, some of the other pastors and, you know, people, the who's who in the zoo, right? And I'm sitting there on this little white plastic chair waiting to be introduced. Now, when they started that process, I know I've got a good 20 minutes. Right? Why? Because they're all pastors. As soon as they get the mic in their hand, they give a sermon. Yeah? Can you imagine that? Probably happens here too. Anyway. So I'm just tuning out. They're doing their introductory, you know, sequence, right? And I'm thinking about my message. And I'm going, oh, this is a good message. Yeah, I've spent some time on this. I think it's really going to encourage everybody. I'm excited. But I think there's something missing. I feel like there's something missing. So I said, Father, is there something missing? I want to do what you want me to do. And I want to give the complete message. I don't want to leave anything out that you want me to share. You know, I'm trying to be very sensitive to that. And I always do. As best I can. And so I'm thinking, I think there's something. What is it, Dad? So he answered me. And he said this. Son, I love it when he calls me son. Oh. I could go into heaven right now and just say goodbye to you, but I'm going to stay here for a minute. It's better for you that I remain, right? Blah, blah, blah. He said, son, how much do you believe? Wow. Now that's a loaded question, if I ever heard one. Okay? The Father's asking me how much I believe, as if he didn't know. Rhetorical, maybe. I said, Father, that's really a good question. Wait right there. Don't go away. I'll be right back. Holy Spirit, how much do I believe? See, I play this game with Dad. When he asks me tough questions like that about my heart, or what I believe or not, or, you know, those kind of questions, or am I willing to do something, right? Wait right there, Dad. Don't go away. I'll be right back. We play this game like he can't hear me, okay? And I go ask the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, how much do I believe? Because he'll tell me the truth. My heart will not. My heart won't tell me the truth, usually. Why? It's desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. That heart of flesh is, you know. So I don't trust it. Do you trust your heart? Well, I'm getting there, but it's a process, okay? There's still things it tries to do to whack me, you know, and get me off the kingdom road. So the Holy Spirit says this, and again, we're both pretending the Father can't hear, okay? He says this, you believe a little bit, but you've got a long way to go. A little bit, but you've got a long way to go. And I said, that's right. That makes sense to me. Okay, I know that's the truth. So I went back to Dad. I said, hi, Dad, I'm back. He goes, hi, son. What'd you find out from the Holy Spirit? I said, Father, I believe a little bit, but I've got a long way to go. Will you help me? That was what I said. I said, will you help me? This is key. I want everyone to take note of this. This is one of the keys to manifesting, you know, miracles or increasing your belief. Will you help me? Ask him. You have not because you ask not. So he said this. Read Acts chapter 5. What kind of answer is that? Acts chapter 5, I already know what's in there. It doesn't start off well. It's Ananias and Sapphira. You know that story? Yeah, you all do, where Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of land and they only brought some of the money to lay at Peter's feet instead of all of it. And because they tried to deceive not only Peter, but the Holy Spirit, you know what happened to them, right? They fell down and died, each of them successfully, 3 hours apart. And they were buried, taken out and buried. I'm going, well, I haven't sold any land lately. So I think I'm okay. And the Father says, start in verse 12. I said, oh, thank you. Verse 12. Oh, that was a relief. It really was a relief. Okay. So what does it say in verse 12? The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. Wow, many. Okay. And then it says in verse 15, Luke records, as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. You remember that story? At least Peter's shadow might hit them. So they had to be close enough for Peter's shadow to pass over them as he walked by. Now, I'm pretty sure it wasn't Peter's shadow that healed them, right? A shadow is the absence of light. It's nothing. He was close enough that the Holy Spirit that was leaking out of him was able to wash over those people. How do I know the Holy Spirit's leaking out of Peter? Anybody? John chapter 7, verse 38. Jesus said, for those that believe, rivers of living water will come out of your innermost being. And John says in verse 39, he interprets what Jesus said, meant. He says, by this he meant the Holy Spirit, who had not yet been given. So those rivers of living water are rivers of the Holy Spirit. So it was leaking out of Peter. And what does living water do when it washes over somebody or thing? It gives them life. It's living water, not dead water, living water. Okay. Hallelujah. So that's what's going on. Now I'm going, uh-oh. I'm thinking, uh-oh, why did you have me read that, Father? Oh, what was the punchline? Punchline was, crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. All. So I'm thinking, Father, you want me to walk by the sick? You want me to walk by the sick? Are you kidding me? I'd never heard of that happening since Peter. Ever. I mean, it might have, but I'd never heard of it. 2,000 years have gone by, and I've never heard of anybody walking by the sick and they're healed. Or, several of them. Oh, my gosh, you want me to do that? That's called getting out of your comfort zone. Because I know what he's up to. Now I'm called up to the platform. I'm invited, finally, to get done with all the sermons. Okay? I'm invited. I've got the microphone. And I'm walking up to the platform before I got the microphone. I said, I'm thinking, what if it doesn't work? Would any of you be tempted? That's a biggie, right? That's like walking on water, maybe more, right? Because if it fails when you walk on water, at least you're just getting wet. If it fails, if this is going to fail, I've got a whole crowd of people that are going to be disappointed. Okay. So I said, what if it doesn't work? And as soon as I thought that, you know what I did? What I already told you. That's doubt. You go back to the pit of hell. And out loud I said, my daddy can do anything. As soon as I said that, all the doubt was gone. I knew this was going to be fun. I'm serious. Okay, this is a key to getting rid of that yakking Satan, voice. Get rid of it. You can, because you don't have the spirit of unbelief anymore. Remember? How many of you still don't have the spirit of unbelief? A few. Oh, these hands are only going halfway up. Okay, well, we'll have a tune-up the next time I come. Anyway, hopefully before that. So I said that, and I walk up on the platform. I said, Lord, how do you want me to do this? I mean, can I keep one foot inside my comfort zone? And he said, sure. So there's a crowd of 7,000 people, at least. And I preached from Acts chapter 5, and then I said, that same spirit that was in Peter 2,000 years ago is in me tonight. Watch closely. So I called up on the platform people with pain in their back, because I have a special, I think, anointing for bad backs, okay? Even though I get pain in my own. Okay. So I don't know how that works. Anyway. So 10 people lined up. We can only fit 10 on the platform behind me. Now I'm getting to the punchline. I've been saying that for a half hour. Okay. That, now you know I'm a preacher. Okay. In the conclusion for the ninth time. Okay. So these people are lined up behind me. They all have pain in their backs. And I said to the crowd, I said, here's what I'm going to do. I walked to one end of the platform and I said to the crowd, I said, watch closely. You're going to see a miracle tonight. 7,000 people are watching. I said, I'm going to walk by these people. I'm not going to pray for them. I'm not even going to look for them. Look at them. And they're all going to be healed. That's what I said. That's called being out on a limb. Right? You know that expression, right? Came from you guys probably, right? So I did. I walked by the people. I pretended like I was Peter walking through the streets of Jerusalem. You know, okay, where's that scripture I wanted to share? You know, I'm thinking about my message. I'm just imagining what Peter was thinking when he was walking through the streets of Jerusalem, minding his own business and leaving a wake of people healed, right? If he looked back, he would see all these people healed. He wasn't stopping by each one and saying, be healed in Jesus' name, be healed in Jesus' name. No, he was just walking down the street, minding his own business. And they were healed. So I walked past those 10 people without praying for them. I did not pray, even in my mind. I didn't pray in tongues. I didn't stop by each one and go, sha-da-da-da-ba-ka-da. You know, I didn't do any of that. I kept my word. And I said, okay, check your backs. So they bend over. They do big back bends and twists and stuff. They know how to check their bodies, right? 5 had been instantly healed. 5. So I sent them back down on the field, and I walked back the other way. I said, I'm going to walk again. So I walked again. I didn't pray for them. I didn't even look at them. Okay? And I was just fixed on something in the distance. And I had them check their backs again. 4 of the 5 were instantly healed. I sent them back down to the field. Now there's one mama left, a grandma, old woman, bad back. Who knows what could be wrong? So I said to the crowd, now I'm having fun, you see. I said to the crowd, I said, should we send this mama home or should I walk again? What did the crowd say? Walk again. Yeah, and then it was in Swahili after that. Walk again. Yeah. So I walked past her, had her check her back, instantly healed. All 10 were instantly healed as advertised. Amen. 10 people were healed, all of them, just by walking past them. Now my belief level has grown, right? Now it's grown. The problem is, now walking by the sick is inside my comfort zone. Because I've seen it. So I don't do it very often myself. I have volunteers do it. How many of you have pain in your body right now? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. We've got maybe a dozen, okay? Do we have room to line you guys up here if we move these chairs around a little bit? Yeah, kind of around. Maybe somebody can orchestrate that. Come on up. Those that have pain in their body and want to be healed. This is pain in your body, not bad test scores at school, okay? Pain in your body. Okay, I mean, not that bad test scores don't need to be healed, but okay. Okay, maybe along here, okay? Some of you come along this way, yeah. So just leave room for somebody to walk in front of you, okay? Come on over here. Yeah, go ahead. Fill in that gap. Wow, more than a dozen. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. It is a dozen, exactly. This will make 13. A baker's dozen. Okay. All right, come over this way a little bit so somebody can walk in front of you. Face the others, okay? Yeah, thank you. Okay. Look at what God has done. All but 2, you know, the pain's gone, and these 2 are on their way, and they believe it. So it's going to happen, amen? I want to get the report back. If you will let Ian know, I want to hear that report. Because I'm excited for you guys. I'm going to be praying for you. All right, you can all take your seats.
Good job. Let's give Jesus a hand. Hallelujah. Amen. So I want to pray a blessing as we transition. Again, I want to just encourage you to avail yourself of this book, Windows to the Father's Heart. These are some of the revelations I've been blessed with about the Father's heart when I ask him questions about who he is and what he's like and how he thinks and how he feels about us. It's just, I think you'll be blessed. And Ian can testify, he's read it. Is that true? Okay. I thought you read the whole thing. Okay. So I want to pray for you really quick, and then I'll turn it back over to Ian. First of all, I thank you for being such willing participants in this demonstration of God's goodness. How many of you now believe that you can walk by the sick and they'll be healed? How many of you believe that? Look at this army of walk-by healing ministers. My prayer for you is that you'll get to the place where you'll be walking down the street, okay, at the market or wherever, okay, and you can pass somebody that's in a wheelchair and look back over your shoulder and watch them stand up. That was a prayer I had, and I've seen it happen. Not everyone, but it's happened enough, okay? And one of them took 2 days to get up. So they got up. So my prayer is that you'll be able to see that kind of stuff. And here's my point. The point is that as Christians, this kind of thing should be normal. Normal. Every Christian should have that as an expectation that you can do the miracles. You can heal the sick. You can raise the dead. You can cleanse lepers. You can cast out devils. We all have the same Holy Spirit, don't we? It's the same one Peter had. We don't have half of the Holy Spirit, or 30%, or even 95%. We have the Holy Spirit in us. Amen? So I want to encourage you. You can do it. Just make a choice. What's the choice? To believe. Amen? Okay. God bless you all. I look forward to the next time. Go tear it up and get this whole community healed in Jesus' name.